Matthew 6:25-34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Please be seated. Let us pray together. Our great Heavenly Father, I thank you that your Son knew what it meant to trust you totally and not be anxious. And so, man, how applicable this is today. Even if we're not anxious about what we're going to eat or drink or wear, there are so many things that we tend to be anxious about. So I pray by your Spirit, by your word, for the glory of your Son and for the fact that he has given us hearts of righteousness in his gospel work, we as your children will see in a better way your infinite care for us so that we will fight to not sin in anxiety. In your Son's name, amen. In 1988, a song that would last in our collective consciousness would come out by Bobby McFerrin. And some of you who were teenagers or adults, or maybe even if you weren't even born yet in 1988, you've probably heard this song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, right? I'm going to read some of the lyrics to Don't Worry, Be Happy to you. Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to sing it note for note. Don't worry, be happy. I know you guys are going to want to start whistling that, you know, the part that gets whistled in the song. In every life, we have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry. And then there are like 1,000 oohs. So the chorus is ooh, ooh, you know, on. Be happy. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no place to lay your head. Somebody came and took your bed. Don't worry, be happy. The landlord says your rent is late. He may have to litigate. Don't worry, be happy. And then he says, here I give you my phone number. When you worry, call me. I make you happy. Don't worry, be happy. Ain't got no cash, ain't got no style, ain't got no gal to make you smile. Don't worry, be happy. Okay, so he goes on and on, again, with a bunch of oohs. It's a nice sentiment, but I noticed something in this song as I, for some reason, thought about it this week, and that is that Bobby McFerrin was telling us to not worry, to just simply be happy, to generate it in our own strength, even though things around us may be horrible. If you know me and you know the way we approach Scripture, that's not Bible. The Bible does not tell us to just generate enough strength in your own heart to be happy. Jesus doesn't either. Now, Jesus, in a sense, is telling us in this passage to don't worry, be happy. He words it probably better than Bobby McFerrin ever could because he's God himself, the Son of God. He says don't be anxious, but he roots it in realities that are our undergirding so that when we understand these realities, God gives us the grace to not be anxious. And also, though Jesus only talks about food, drink, and clothing in this passage, I believe, and I think you would agree with me, that he is being exhaustive in the things about which we should not be anxious because we have every reason to not be anxious, but trust God and seek His kingdom. And so my prayer for us is, as we look at why Jesus tells us not to be anxious, and we see our Father and His care for us and His love for us and His goodness and His sovereignty and all of those things, your anxiety, whether it's financial anxiety or health anxiety or anything else, will be given to our great God. We do not find our ultimate security, last week's passage, in wealth or possessions. That was in verses 19 through 24. But in God, who perfectly, wisely, lovingly, and powerfully meets our needs. So we can be not anxious and pursue the kingdom. So I'm going to give you 8 reasons that Jesus gives in this passage to not be anxious. That'll be the bulk of our sermon. And then we will move to that verse that we all know, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But first, before we get there, I want our hearts to be blessed today by how God says, this is who I am, and this is what I give, and this is what I do, so that you don't have to be filled with anxiety. So first of all, in verses 25 through 32, a proper view of God's care for us allows us to not be anxious, but trust Him completely for every need. When Jesus says, therefore, in verse 25, He means we can live for treasures in heaven and not be anxious. So if you get go back up to verse 19 where we were last week, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. And then verse 20, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And then verse 24, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to hate one, love the other, or love one, hate the other. You can't serve God and money. We can be not anxious about life. We can understand God's goodness in our lives and His meeting our basic needs and Him providing for them so that we won't be anxious. 8 reasons. Number 1, in verse 25. God's purpose for our lives is greater than merely basic needs. So He provides for all of them. If you want to look at verse 25, in verse 25, Jesus tells us to not be anxious about life, particularly, as I said, in food, water, and clothing, but anything else too, and we'll get to that in a few minutes, the reason that I believe that is true, and the reason I believe that it's a sin to be anxious. And then Jesus says in verse 25, for life is about more than basic necessities. Now, obviously, we need these things to survive, right? You've heard how long you can go without food without dying, how long you can go without water without dying, and obviously the need for clothing and all of the other basic necessities of life. Shelter probably would be included in that. So we need these things to survive, but God's purpose for us, Jesus is saying in verse 25, to glorify Him and treasure Him and love Him and participate in the kingdom now and forever. Remember, that's really one of the themes of all of Matthew, and then especially the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is saying, here's my kingdom, I'm the king, you are participating in it. All of those reasons, God's purpose is for us now and forever. It's what He designed us to be. So God is responsible for the basic necessities so we can live in the reality that life is more than those basic necessities. Now, included in that is the means that God utilizes to provide for our basic necessities, right? Jobs and reasonable financial planning and cutting wood in the winter so that your wood stove can heat your house, and on and on and on, right? God uses those means, but even within the scope of those means, Jesus is emphasizing life is more about those basic necessities, and God is responsible ultimately for those basic necessities, so you can live in the reality of that phrase, life is more than those things. Life is living with the recognition of our Master, of the grace that He's given us in Jesus, of God's sovereignty in all of life, of the kingdom that we're participating in, of eternal realities that are infinitely greater than the temporal ones that we see. And this has already been reflected in the Lord's Prayer, right? Verse 11 says, give us this day our daily bread. That's our need so that we can hallow God's name, participate in his kingdom coming and his will being done as he uses us and as he demonstrates those things himself. And I believe we don't have a lot of evidence for this other than some of the things that Jesus said. Remember, Jesus said the Son of Man, you know, foxes have dens and birds have places to stay, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. I think we could surmise by the little evidence we had that Jesus lived a pretty meager life. Right? He wasn't living up on the hill in Jerusalem, kind of looking down at the peons around him. He lived a meager life as far as material things. As a matter of fact, Paul emphasizes that, I believe, in 2 Corinthians 8:9, when he says, though he was rich, for our sake, he became poor. So Jesus is qualified to say this. He lived his life trusting his Father to provide for his needs so that he could live in kingdom realities. And I think if you look at even the times that Jesus like provided food, it's not like he was just doing that haphazardly, right? He was teaching lessons when he multiplied the bread and the fish, or when he tells his disciples to get the fish and there's the coin in it for the tax, and on and on and on. And so even though he was God and had at his disposal infinite power just like that, he lived in the reality of a meager life, trusting his Father to meet his basic needs. The point, again, is not that we don't need to work. The point is that it is wrong to fret about these basic needs, but about anything. And I think one of the great demonstrations in Scripture of that is the Exodus. For 40 years, the people did not provide for their needs. God gave them daily bread. God gave them water. God made it that their clothing didn't wear out. And as I said, and I really want to emphasize this, because I think as we're thinking about anxiety, for most of us in 21st century America, it's not about food or water or clothing, unless you're, you know, a teenager who wants to make sure that you're impressing people with your kicks that you got on. But there are so many other things about which we are anxious. About a relationship, about the state of America, wherever you are in the spectrum of how you interpret COVID, anxiety about that, right? There's some who are anxious about the fact that it's going to wipe out the world. And then there are some that are anxious about the fact that people are going to use this to bring 1984 into existence. And we're all somewhere in between those. Whatever you're anxious about, I think this is exhaustive. One of the reasons I believe that is that though it was not Jesus who wrote it, his Spirit inspired his apostle to write it. Paul says in Philippians 4:6, do not be anxious about, you know the word, anything. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. So one of my prayers during our time is for the Holy Spirit to remind you of the thing about which you are most prone to be anxious. Now, we are wired differently. Some of us are wired to be more anxious about things than others. Some of us are, like, it seems like you're so happy-go-lucky and calm and reserved that you're not anxious about anything. I know one of you is kind of smiling. Your husband is a lot like that. But we're all on that spectrum, but we all, maybe even inside, and sometimes somebody might not know about it, we're anxious about maybe specific things that are peculiar and unique to us. So this is exhaustive. God's purpose for our lives is greater than merely basic needs, so he provides for all of them. Life is about more than just those basic necessities. Secondly, in verse 26 and then verses 28 through 30, God's care for us is purposefully pictured in his care for nature. I love this, obviously. And, you know, as I read this, you probably were thinking, yeah, Steve, the photographer, loves the word pictures that Jesus uses here. In these verses, Jesus mentions that God feeds birds. Verse 26, the food that he gives them, right? They're not laying up treasure or storing things in barns. They live in barns sometimes. Chickens do, but they don't store things in barns. Makes lilies grow in verse 28. That's about clothing. And he's talking about lilies here that would have been in Israel. But, you know, we think about flowers around here. Then verse 29, he even says that the flowers are greater in their beauty than Solomon in all his riches. And then God clothes the seemingly insignificant grass, which is used for fuel, in verse 30. Jesus is giving us these word pictures that we can look at and see, if God does this, then he cares for me. Now, I was just thinking about the variety. You know, Jesus is talking about how the birds eat. The variety that even we see here in Alaska of the way birds eat, right? I think of the bald eagles. Sometimes, you know, I've actually seen them dive and catch a fish. But in the winter, have you ever been to the Soldotna dump? I mean, God provides our garbage for 1,000 eagles to eat. I know our fisherman, Tim Veal, likes to talk about the fact that bald eagles are sea buzzards because I guess they also like to eat salmon that are in nets in the summer. But variety in the way they eat. Last winter, was able to take a picture of a great gray owl out on the Sterling Highway as it was sitting on a branch, and it dove into snow this deep. Somehow it had seen a herd, a mouse, in the snow, and it dove down into the snow and caught the mouse. The carcasses that we have around here, whether it's eagles or ravens or magpies. The Steller's Jays that you might have outside your house, right? We provide peanuts for them, and they always get 2 peanuts in their mouths and then go hide them. And I have no idea if they even remember where they hide them. Ducks. You guys know I love to take pictures of ducks, and they all feed in different ways. Some of them go all the way under. Some of them stick their rear end up in the air and dive like that. Migration. We get Arctic terns up here, right, in the summer, and then in the winter, they're down. I don't even know where they are. They may be on Neptune, for all I know, but the migrations. I'm not going to go through all the other ones that I have mentioned here, but just such a variety of the way that God feeds birds and other animals. And then the variety in clothing of flowers, right? On the 5K yesterday, we were walking along Kobuk Avenue, and there was this house. You may have seen it as you were driving through Soldotna at some point in your life. It had dozens of varieties of flowers that was just incredibly beautiful. And you don't even have to plant them to see that, right? I encourage you, go down to Skelack Lake Road, the Cooper Landing side of it, and drive about 2 miles in, close to a Hidden Lake Campground, and look over to your left where the burn was in 2019. It is a carpet of fireweed. I mean, it's one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen. I can show you a picture that I took if you'd like to see it after the service. Variety. But think of all the beauty, not just flowers and birds in creation, that we see here. You guys know I love the northern lights. Astronomy pictures that I like to take in the winter. On and on and on. I think that Jesus is telling us to be deliberate in looking around you to see God's care. So be those who follow Jesus' exhortation here, and as you look at life, whether it's birds, whether it's flowers, whatever it is, see if God keeps these things running in the machinery of life. Oh, how he cares for me. And here's why. Verse 26, thirdly, we are a far better value than birds as God's children. Animals in nature aren't human who receive the benefits of Jesus' work, yet God provides for them. So Jesus asks a rhetorical question in verse 26. Are you not of more value than birds for which God provides? Yes! Jesus didn't die for birds. He died for sinners who would be made sons and daughters, so that your heavenly Father, who provides for birds and flowers and grass that gets put into the oven, would provide so much more for you. Now, we acknowledge human depravity, slavery to sin, deadness in sin, hostility to God, all of those things. But even with that in mind, there's value in being image bearers. That's why we take abortion seriously. So even unregenerate people have greater value than birds and flowers because they are image bearers of God. And we've already looked in the Sermon on the Mount how God even cares for them in common grace, right? The rain that we're experiencing right now is not just falling on believers. So God cares for even the unregenerate because of their value. But then, how much more? Jesus is saying, how much more value are you than birds, but how much more valuable are you in God's eyes as dearly loved children for whom he will provide faithfully and perfectly? And the glorious reality of that is that that is in his Son. The Father loves the Son because of his merit, because he is infinitely perfect in all of his ways. And then Jesus says something amazing in John chapter 17. He says, for this reason, maybe John 10, for this reason the Father loves me, because it is John 10, I give my life for the sheep. Now, the Father loves Jesus for a lot of reasons. He's perfect in all of his ways. But I think it's amazing that Jesus says in John 10, for this reason the Father loves me, because I give my life for the sheep. And in that Jesus has sacrificed himself, bearing the Father's wrath on sinners' behalf. Now, by faith in Christ, consider your value. Your identity is not rooted in your own merit. Your identity is not rooted in how good you are at your job, or how smart, or how pretty, or how anything else you are. Your identity is rooted in the value, Jesus. His perfections. You having a righteous heart, being clothed in his righteousness. And so therefore, as you look out at creation and see how much God provides, think about how valuable you are to God through his Son. And that should blow you away, that a sinner who deserves an eternity of God's wrath simply by faith is considered infinitely valuable in Jesus. Does it? Does that captivate your heart? Fourth, in verse 27, anxiety is useless. No one can change what only God can. When Jesus asks, in verse 27, if we can add an hour to our lives by being anxious, he's saying that the days of our lives are ordered by God. I've told many of you this verse. It's one of my favorites in all of Scripture, Psalm 139:16, that before we are born, the days of our lives are written in God's book, before we're born. So they're ordered. And worrying can't alter this. Now, I do obviously want to give a caveat. That doesn't mean that, okay, God's got the days of my life ordered, so, I'm going to climb up in a helicopter without a parachute and just jump off 3,000 feet to my death, because God's got my life ordered, and that's ridiculous, right? Again, there are means and wisdom. However, as we try to honor God and glorify him with our lives, those days are ordered perfectly. No one can change what only God can. Our church where we worked in Ohio, Tri-County Baptist Church, this last week, one of the members of the church was on vacation with the extended family, and one of his nephews got caught in an undertow, North Carolina coast, I think, or South Carolina, and he went out to save him. Saved the boy's life, but died himself. That was ordered by God. The days of his life were in God's book before they happened. Now, again, that doesn't mean we have this cavalier attitude and make stupid decisions, but it does mean that we can't ultimately, within the scope of God's sovereignty, add an hour to our lives or take away an hour to our lives. And that gives you freedom to trust God with your life and make decisions that are about the kingdom and about glorifying Jesus. Now, the Greek here is ambiguous, and that's why some of you, especially the King James or the New King James, might have different language here. It could mean a length of measure or time, or it could mean not a measure of time, but a measure of distance. So Jesus is likely kind of mixing the two. He's likely saying a cubit to your life. So whether your version says you can't make yourself taller, which would apply to me, or you can't add an hour to your life, either way, he's saying anxiety is useless. And again, it doesn't take away from our responsibility in decisions, but even those are part of God's eternal design. And I think getting down to the heart of who we are, how often do we fret over and over and on about things that we will never change? But if we would leave them in God's hand and trust him, and as we will get to in a few minutes, seek his kingdom and righteousness, probably a lot less ulcers and headaches and so many other things. Verse 30, fifth, God knows our struggles with faith and anxiety, and his provision is related to this. Jesus uses the phrase in verse 30, and I mean, it's even become a common phrase in the vernacular of culture, right? Oh, you of little faith. There is a possession of faith, though it is small. I think this is, you know, I just picture myself as one of Jesus' disciples, not just the 12, but the crowd of disciples that's standing there as he's talking. He says, you got faith, but man, it's small. How often do, you know, were any of you here when we went through Genesis? Abraham, right? Great faith. Terrible faith. Back up, great faith. Faltering faith. That's how I feel about myself so much when it comes to trusting God in the circumstances of life. And our Father knows this. You do not have to impress your Heavenly Father with how good your faith is. He knows it. He knows that sometimes you're trusting him implicitly with everything. And he knows sometimes you're just like Abraham, scheming things with Hagar. And he provides in his mercy. And he forgives when our faith seems to be hanging by a thread. And I want to say to you, how often has God provided for you when your faith has been small? When anxiety has just ruled your heart and you're worrying about this outcome and this outcome and this outcome, and then God demonstrates, like he has so many times, that he's faithful. God knows our struggles with faith and anxiety, and his provision is related to this. Sixth, verses 31 and 32, we've been brought from the outside to the inside and truly know the character of our Father. Jesus reiterates not being anxious about food and drink and clothing in verse 31. And then he mentions the Gentiles seeking after these things in verse 32. Now, Gentiles here, now you know that naturally by birth we are all Gentiles. But I think he's using the word Gentiles here to talk about those that don't have God as their Father. And so it is a big deal that we are brought from outsiders to insiders, from Gentiles who do not know the personal care of God, to children whom the Father knows, loves, and provides for. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 2 when Jesus is actually talking about Jews and Gentiles, and he says that you were outsiders, you were strangers to the covenants of promise, you had no hope, you were without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And in that we were outsiders with no hope, and by faith in what Jesus has done in the gospel, we are now insiders. How much more should we know God's care? And as that gets into our understanding, anxiety leaves. Verse 32 then, number 7. God perfectly knows exactly what we need. If you look at verse 32, it says that our Heavenly Father knows that we need them all. Now again, Jesus is talking about food, clothing, and drink. But this is exhaustive, right? He knows exactly what you need. And I want to say this to some of us who may trend and tend toward materialism. He knows what you don't need. That could be a thing, or that could be a relationship, or that could be a circumstance. And Jesus knew this by total dependence. if in God's wisdom he knew you needed something that you don't have, you would have it. And vice versa. Ephesians 5:20, Paul says something that I think should absolutely, it should make you uncomfortable with the fact that he says this. He says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. You know what that's telling me? It's telling me that God knows what I need. Even if it's a horrible situation that comes into my life, or even if it is walking around like I'm in Willy Wonka's factory. Now, how does this, I know some of you are thinking, hopefully you're thinking because I thought of it this week, how does this relate to believers sometimes starving or being destitute or going through persecution? I was reading a statistic this morning of in the last several years, all of these thousands of believers who've been murdered in Nigeria. So how does it relate to that? God's wisdom, love, and sovereignty rules over those things. And so if in God's wisdom, love, and sovereignty, he determines that a believer does go hungry or is persecuted or goes through horrible times, that believer can still trust the Father who provides. You guys know I love John Piper. John Piper's mom in 1974 was in Israel on a tour of Israel, riding in a bus, a car crash, and a beam or a piece of wood or something comes through the windshield, hits his mom, instantly dead. And you can find John Piper talking about this on the internet, and he says something to this effect. If that log was random and not part of God's eternal design, then I have no hope to trust in my Father for anything. But if God has purpose in even the tragedies of life, and here it would be going hungry, or not being clothed, or whatever, then I can trust him. Even if you have to trust through tears. And I want to ask you, has there ever been a time in one of your lives where you have had to trust through tears? I mean, some of you who are nodding your heads, I know your stories. But worrying is not trusting in God's moment-by-moment care and providence. He knows what we need. And then lastly, and this is kind of an implication from these verses, all of this put together reminds us that God has already provided for our greatest need. And he is sovereign. In Romans 8, 31 through 39, some of the greatest verses in all of Scripture, after the surety of God's electing, calling, justifying, and glorifying love, right? Paul says in Romans 8, 29, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he foreknew, he called. Those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. And then Paul says this, what shall we say? If God is for us, you know the words, right? Who can be against us? And then this, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That gospel reality that God gave his son for you so that you could be forgiven for your sins and spend eternity rejoicing in Jesus, that gospel truth is the root of his perfect reliability and love for you as a child. And the fact that he's already done the most fundamental thing in Jesus. He's already provided for your greatest need in giving you Jesus' righteousness, in Jesus paying for your sins, and Jesus rising again. And I do want to say, here's the gospel call for anyone who's here or maybe watching who has not yet put your faith in Jesus. You can trust in God's reliability to save you from your sins in what he has provided in Jesus. You can be forgiven for every sin if you will simply put your faith in Jesus, repent of your sins, and find in him eternal life and your greatest treasure. But for those of us who have received that benefit, where finally do we look? Do we finally look at the birds? do we finally look at all of these other things which are biblical and are here? Ultimately, finally, we look at the cross. And we see that if Jesus, if God, through his Son, has provided for my greatest need, he's got it. Jesus has freed us from self-sufficiency, from thinking we are the ultimate providers and determiners of our lives. Therefore, we are free to pursue the kingdom of God. For the worry over self-determination is gone. You are not ultimately the self-determiner of your life. And that's good, because your Father is, and he cares for you, so anxiety can be gone. And then in verses 33 through 34, here's how we respond. Because a proper view of God's care frees us from anxiety, we are free to pursue his kingdom and righteousness. Verse 33 isn't about manipulative measures so you can get desires, right? And I thought of maybe like this a bit when I was a teenager, right? Do the right things for God, and then you'll get what you really want. Anybody else ever thought of that? No, Jesus is saying, when anxiety's gone, when you're freed from self-determination, you are free to pursue the kingdom and his righteousness, and God provides for your needs. It's about being free to do what God designed us to do in the kingdom. The whole passage is about being kingdom participants. For he is responsible for our provision. First, in verse 33, complete trust in God's provision enables comprehensive kingdom pursuits. So seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What is that, right? We all know the verse. We've sung the song. What is that? It's pursuing the things already prayed for in the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Name be hallowed, your kingdom coming, your will being done on earth as it is in heaven. Me having those as priorities. It's pursuing righteousness of life in full submission to the will of God, right? Seeking his righteousness. Chapter 5, verse 20, which I have said is the key to the whole Sermon on the Mount, has already told you that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom. Yet, Jesus, in grace, has given you a righteous heart that does exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees. And so, therefore, a righteous heart, a new heart in the new covenant, seeks righteousness. Does it not? Now, I know we don't always do that perfectly. Yet, if God is righteous, his gift to us is a righteous heart. Do you see the natural next step? You're seeking righteousness. You're forsaking sin. You're confessing sin. You're loving God's revelation of himself in Scripture. Seeking the kingdom is participating in the kingdom, as we've often talked. It's worship of the king. It's obeying him. It's understanding the not priority aspect of the temporal versus the priority aspect of the eternal. It's evangelism, right? You're seeking the kingdom if you are seeing what it's like to be in the kingdom and have Jesus as king, and really, really desiring others to be a part of that kingdom. To be pulled out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. It's anything that is mindful of Jesus bringing us into the kingdom. It's proclaiming it. It's realizing on a moment-by-moment basis that I am not a part of this kingdom of the world. I'm a citizen of a different kingdom, and it matters now, and it will matter forever. So that is seeking first the kingdom of God. Complete trust in God's provision enables comprehensive kingdom pursuits. And then in verse 33, as we pursue God's kingdom and righteousness, these needs that we can't finally do anything about will be met. Now again, I just want to say, this does not negate your responsibility to work and make decisions and all of those things, but ultimately, I believe, ultimately, you are not the final provider. God is. And if your life is consumed with exalting the king and participating in his kingdom and seeking righteousness and trusting your provider, your Father, Jesus is promising God will provide for your needs. After all, that's God's priority. God loves it when he takes someone out of the kingdom of darkness and brings them into the kingdom of his beloved sons, into his beloved son, Ephesians 2 says that, right? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand for you. God loves it when he does that. And he's got these children of his that are walking around on this earth pursuing the kingdom and his righteousness. And guess what he's doing? He's providing for their needs. And then lastly, in verse 34, worry doesn't help. Jesus is reiterating what he already said about the span of your life. And today's care is sure. Verse 34, where Jesus says to not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself, and today is sufficient for its own trouble. Is in short saying, give us this day our daily bread. And this is exhaustive. Moving beyond just simply food and clothing, which relates to the whole passage. Now, food and clothing then were more immediate needs. Different now. Our species of anxiety can be often different. But if I fully know that right now is in God's hand, I really want to emphasize this. If I fully know that right now is in God's hand, and Jesus doesn't say it, but tomorrow's in God's hand. It's like they're all in God's hands. And I'm free from the bondage of self-determination and materialism and money and all these other things Jesus has talked about. All these other kingdoms that I pursue. I'm freed to pursue what I was made to pursue. So the simple yet profound application of this is, if I really see the scope of God's love and care as my provider, I explore the depths of what it means that Jesus has established his kingdom and I participate in it. So, oh my God, give us eyes to see this kingdom in which we live and see our King who is providing for every need of his people. By faith in the one who has saved my soul from what I should have been most anxious about. That's true, right? Those who don't know Christ, they should really be anxious about something. And it's not COVID. By faith in the one who saved my soul from what I really should have been most anxious about, I'm free to not be anxious about what is totally in his control. And have as my priority the exaltation of the King, laying up treasures in heaven, living with kingdom priorities as my desires, treasuring his righteousness, truly grasping what it means to now and forever live in and pursue a better kingdom. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our King. Thank you, Father, that you are our good Father, who gives us every reason to not be anxious, yet be free to pursue your kingdom and righteousness. I pray that you will instill these realities in our hearts, and may there be incredible differences in our lives as anxiety is pushed out by trust in your goodness and greatness and provision, so that we will be kingdom pursuers. In your name, Jesus, amen.